Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 17. Psalm 17 has a title, and it is entitled A Prayer of David. This is the first psalm, as we're going through the Psalms, that is entitled A Prayer, that God has notified us that it is a prayer. And when we come to a prayer in Scripture, we can ask the question, is this a model prayer for us? Does this teach us how to pray? Does this perhaps give us a structure to pray through? Can we say the same things that are in this psalm? Can we use the same format? And we always ask, what can this teach us about God? What can this teach us about prayer? There are 15 verses in this prayer, and it is divided essentially into four segments. The first is that David proclaims his righteousness and his innocence before God. Secondly, he calls on the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai with the Jewish people that David inherited. Third, he gives his request. And fourth, he summarizes or restates his righteousness that comes from God. And so if we look at the first part and we see David saying things like, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from these lips free of deceit." David is saying that God should or needs to listen to his prayer because he is a righteous man. And on one hand, we look at that and we say, "Hey, wait a minute, David. You had that thing with Bathsheba. You're not a righteous man. You messed up." But the way it works with God and the way it worked back then is that even with such a great sin as the murder of Uriah and the taking of his wife, David could go to the temple. Actually, he would go to the tabernacle and he would sacrifice animals, have the priest sacrifice animals, and those sins would be forgiven so that David could stand righteous before God. God had this deal even way back then, that when you seek forgiveness, God would forgive your sins. He would remove them as far as the east is from the west. He would bury them in the deepest sea, and he would remember them no more. These are Old Testament sayings about how God forgives sins. And so David could actually, if all of his sins were confessed, all of his sins were forgiven through sacrifice, stand before God and say, "I am righteous standing before you, and this is one of the reasons you should answer my prayer. You should hear my prayer." And we can ask the question, does that matter today? Does it matter if I am a righteously acting person in my prayers? Does it matter if I just sin willy-nilly and then come to God, and because of God's love for me and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my prayers are going right to the front of the line? See, the deal in the New Testament is that Christ died on the cross and his righteous life is taken and put on me like a robe, so that when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So do I have to behave righteous? Do I have to act righteous? Well, kind of a trick question. The answer is, of course, yes, you do. You got to try to live up to this righteousness. Now, is God against you if you sin? No, he is not. But if you have unforgiven, unthought about sin in your life, if your sin does not matter to you, and you come to God with a heavy request like David does, there is going to be a blockage. there is going to be a difficulty in getting your prayer through and praying with the right attitude. Our sin will more affect us and our praying than God in His hearing. And so you get verses like in Isaiah. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot bear." Here, that's great. We stop there. Great verse. Claim that. God's going to be on our side. But we've got to move on to verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Unconfessed sin in our life is a blockage. It is a separation between you and your God. And I've heard it said many times, if you are far away from God, He's not the one who's moved. Sin moves us away from God. It builds a wall, brick by brick, between us and God. And that's why many of the model prayers, the books on praying that are out there, the how do you pray more effectively, will always have a section in the prayer for confession. The idea where you ask God to forgive you for your sins, and you say, "Yeah, but aren't all my sins forgiven on the cross?" They are, but that doesn't mean our sins are insignificant and meaningless to us. If I sin and I keep sinning, let's say I like being mean to this particular person because they deserve it, because they were mean to me. That's a sin, being mean to somebody purposefully. And if I go to God and I pray for all these blessings and all these things to come to me, while in my mind I'm plotting how to be mean to this person, that's not going to go well. That relationship of prayer is going to be broken. I need to confess that it's a sin, that I want to be mean to this person, that I don't like this person. And that in that confession, I then start a process of repentance. And it may be that over time I do something nice to that person. It may be because the relationship is broken from both sides, I stay away from that person for a while. But I begin to pray blessings upon them. I begin to correct that sinful behavior in my life. And as I correct the sinful behavior in my life, I move closer, step by step, to God so that my prayers are really from the heart and God is going to hear them. Yesterday, there was the Kentucky Derby. I don't know if any of you saw the most exciting 2 minutes in sports, as it were, but somebody won, as somebody always does, and his name was Mike Smith. 52 years old, second Kentucky Derby. And they interviewed him, as they will, saying, you know, "What's your strategy?" "Well, the horse ran fast. Good strategy." And the first thing he said, but of course it's not on any of the news, was he said, "First of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the horse ran fast. First thing he said in every interview was, "I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And what he had there is the right order. For one, is Christ was first in this horse race, but Christ is his Lord and Savior. He put himself and has put himself, and I've read his biography since the race, and he seems to be a very involved Christian man raising a very godly family. He put himself and his family under the lordship of Christ, that God is his Lord through Jesus Christ, that what Jesus Christ says, he will do, and then Jesus Christ is his Savior, the proper response to your Creator. is, what do you want me to do? And then if you decide to save me, that's fantastic. Of course, that's built into the deal. And so you get verses in the New Testament like James 5:6. And it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. Even James understands that if my behavior is righteous, if my understanding is righteous, if I'm taking the Bible and taking it seriously and saying when I open it, what do you want me to do today, God? If I'm saying, is there anything in my life that does not match the workings of God in my life? Therefore, I have to fix it. And if you're thinking, well, I can't think of any sins that I've done recently, that's fine. Add that into your prayer. Ask God to show you unconfessed sin. And He may show you, like He's shown me, stuff from high school that I don't even know where these people are anymore. But apparently I said something and I remember it, that I confess it. And that has been forgiven, and God has used that to bring me closer to Him, so that when we pray and we say, well, it's not working, nothing's happening, one thing we need to look at perhaps is a little bit of self-examination of, can I stand before God like David and say, I have avoided the ways of violence. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Can we list in our prayers the things that God has taught us to live more righteously? And of course, if you look at James again, right at the very beginning, we confess our sins so that this whole prayer thing and healing thing and great working prayer thing can work, is that I can't have something against you, whether it is some offense that I have picked up or I have purposely offended you, and then have a nice prayerful relationship of praying blessings upon you. We need to gain forgiveness from one another, and we need to be like David and stand and say, I am sinless. When God dealt with Job, and the book of Job is a wisdom book, it is not into specific teaching, it is telling a overarching picture of how God works and how we are to relate to God. When God started, He said, consider Job, my servant Job, there is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And we're saying, well, God's mistaken. Of course, Job sins like everybody else. But if you read the book of Job, every single night, Job would sacrifice for his own sin. He would then sacrifice for all the sins of his kids. He would then do a sacrifice for the sins that he didn't realize that they were doing. Righteousness before God was vital to Job. And so God, who knows people's hearts, can say he is blameless and upright. We need to be, when we come to God, above reproach. When I was growing up, there was a phrase that the Sunday school teachers would use, and they would say, keep your accounts short. In other words, when you sin, stop right there, confess it, gain forgiveness, gain restoration, so that you can move on. If you say, oh yeah, I sinned, but I'll pray Sunday, you're going to forget, and things are going to build up. You need to make sure that when you pray, your accounts are short. James Boyce, in his commentary on this, gives 5 ideas that we can use in self-examination before we get into a heavy prayer. The first is, are we being disobedient? Simply put, the Bible says this or that is a sin. Doing it is a sin, or not doing it is a sin. Sin of commission, sin of omission. They're both in the Bible. You know about it, and it doesn't matter to you. You need to be obedient. You need to confess that. Number two, are you being selfish? Are you being selfish in your prayers? Are your prayers about your own needs, of what you're going to get out of it, of what you need about it? Are you selfish in your lifestyle, of what you do? Is your prayer life just another building upon your own kingdom? Or do you humbly come and pray for others and put away your selfishness? Selfish pride is one of the most common and hated sins in the Bible. Third, are you neglecting an important duty? The Bible is very clear about how we love one another, how we pray for one another, how we take care of the needs of one another. You've had this nagging thought, perhaps you need to call somebody, or perhaps you need to visit somebody, or perhaps you need to finally take care of this one thing you've not taken care of in a long time. And that nagging thought can really impact your prayer, where you cannot freely pray to God, because God is, if you have a nagging thought, it's usually God poking at you, saying you need to take care of this. Number four, is there something wrong that you need to make right? Perhaps it's something wrong from a long ago. This is talking about repentance. We make things right by repenting from them. Repentance means to turn 180 degrees around. And so if I have this bad relationship with this person or this bad activity I'm involved in, I turn my back on it and I start going in a different direction. And that is taking care of righting a wrong. And lastly, are your priorities in order? It's very easy for us to think, I need to do number one, two, and three, number four, and God's way down here. There's people that I have talked to that I ask about their prayer life, and they say they don't have time. Well, you can make it a priority. There, we have all these wonderful little devices now that will alert us to all sorts of things about who won a horse race, or who's elected this, or who's doing that. They'll tell us all about worldly events. We can tell these devices to remind me at 2 o'clock to pray, or whatever time you choose. And if you set it right with the right app, there are things that your phone just won't shut up about until you say, okay, I'll do it. And so we can work our lives around the proper priorities. I want to be this way, but it doesn't really happen. Well, we can make choices. We can enter into accountability with the people that are here, saying, I want you to call me at 3 o'clock and remind me to pray. And most of the people here are more than happy to work with you. And so we need to be right. We need to be straight with God. We need to be able to say to God, as far as I know that I'm saved by grace, by faith alone. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve anything from God. But as far as I know, I'm righteous coming to you. All of my sins are acknowledged, confessed, and forgiven. All of my accounts are short. So let's get into this prayer. We need to be able to say that. David gets kind of, one might say, histrionic. He's very bold in his vindication that he deserves the answer to this because of his righteousness. And I think if we can truly look at our lives, we can pause for a few minutes and in our mind really think about relationships with people and things we're doing, we can have that boldness. We can say, God, I've done everything through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can. I am righteous standing before you. Let's get on with this prayer. And the second thing David does is he invokes the covenant. David was in a covenant. David was in the Mosaic covenant. Moses comes, born and given to the Egyptians. For 40 years he lived as an Egyptian. Then he ran to the desert. 40 years he hung out in the desert. He comes back 80 years old. And he says, "Let my people go." And the book of Exodus is all about that. You start getting about Exodus 15, and they're all out of Egypt. The Egyptian army has been wiped out in the Red Sea. They're now at Mount Sinai. God's going to give the law. And from about Exodus 15 on, God is giving the law of how they, the Jewish people, they're his people, he's their God. This is how they obey. And it's instructions on how to build the tabernacle and build all the stuff that's in there and all the great things God wants them to do as his chosen people. When they reach the base of Mount Sinai, Moses sings a song. It's all of Exodus 15. It's called the Song of Moses. It's about deliverance. It's about wiping out the Egyptians. Then you go all the way through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is another big section of law. And all the way to the end in verse 32, Moses sings another song. He's about to die. And so he sings this prophetic song about the covenant to the people. And then he dies and he's buried on Mount Nebo. What David does in verses 6 through 8 is he takes those two songs and he paraphrases them in the style of ancient Hebrew quoting. If you study the Hebrew language, you would see that these are direct quotes, but David is trying to put it into his form of poetry, and they were songs from Moses in his style of poetry, so they don't match exactly, so we would call them a paraphrase. But he's taking these two great pronunciations of the covenant and saying, "Answer my prayer, God, because back on Mount Sinai, you told Moses all these things you were going to do. You wandered the desert for 40 years, and at the end of Moses' life, you, God, told Moses all this stuff you were going to do, and because David is under that covenant, he can grab that and say, because of this, answer me." And that's what he's doing. And when you look at 6 through 8, "I call upon the Lord, for you will answer me. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words," straight out of Exodus. "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior, of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." These are things that Moses said to interpret the covenant. And when we look at that, we say, "Well, that's great, but I wasn't at Sinai. I'm not Jewish." You're right. That's not your covenant, but you've got one. Everybody's got a covenant, one way or the other. And your covenant started on the cross when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit on the cross. He began what is being called in the New Testament the New Covenant. Old Covenant was Moses, Sinai, the law. New Covenant is based on Jesus Christ. And the whole New Testament, starting with the Gospels of Jesus living out the covenant, and then in the letters of Paul and Peter and James and John, that is in many ways a commentary or an application of our covenant. And our covenant is basically this: you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can't earn it, You can't buy it. You can't improve it. You can't detract from it. It is a gift. That is our covenant. You got to believe it to accept the gift. Once you accept the gift, you're adopted, you're redeemed, your sins are atoned for, a place is being built for you in heaven, and all this list of things that are talked about in the New Testament that we have as members of this covenant. As members of this covenant, you need to learn what your covenant is and what the promises of your covenant is. You get it by reading the New Testament. That is the story of your covenant. And just like David said, hey, you said this stuff on Sinai, it's still true, answer my prayer. We can say, hey, you said this stuff to Paul, who wrote it to the Galatians, it's still true, answer my prayer. You have power, responsibility, and blessings in this covenant. And if you know it, if you know what God has promised, now I'm not saying you look through the Bible till you find some promise that says you're going to be rich. And then you claim that. And that's what your prayer is all about, is God said in Jeremiah that you're going to be rich. That's not how it works. You got to truthfully understand your covenant and understand what God has promised you so that when you pray for things, you're praying the will of God. If you can find a prayer in the New Testament, a couple prayers in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's a prayer in Philippians, and pray that, that's golden. If you're praying Scripture, you're praying the mind of Christ. And so you're praying something that's true. You're praying something that God has already promised. So you come to this prayer. All your sins are forgiven. You can say with all honesty, you're righteous. Number two, you come with the evidence and the data from the covenant you're a part of. And then David comes to the request. Now, his particular request is somebody was against him. Somebody wanted to apparently kill him and tear him apart. And he asked for God to subdue him, to get this guy away. This part is David's request. Your request is whatever's going on in your life. If you can come to God and say, I'm righteous, honestly and truthfully, that here's covenant evidence, and then here's your request. And because you know what God is doing through the covenant, you can pray better, more completely. You can pray prayers that you will see answers to, prayers that are not selfish or self-defeating or against somebody else, but prayers that advance the cause of God. And then David ends with verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. In other words, David is looking to the end. David understood part of his covenant was that when he died, he would see God face to face. We know as part of our covenant, when we die, we will see Jesus face to face, and he will welcome us into the heavenly realms. David just tacks that on, saying, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Some have said he's talking about awaking in the heavenly realms after his death. Perhaps he is using this prayer to have peace about a situation so he can go to sleep. And when he wakes up in the morning, he will see God's answer. But we understand from this that we do not, when we pray Scripture back to God, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to trick God. We're not trying to only give him part of a Bible verse saying that he owes us something. God knows the rest of the Bible verse. God knows when you're praying Scripture what part you're leaving out. So we have to be honest, and we have to realize that God is very interested. If you're praying Scripture back to him, he's very interested in you doing it honestly. So our goal is not to be sinless when we pray, for that is impossible, but our goal is to be confessed up, to have short accounts, and to say, at this moment, with all that I know, God, I am above reproach and standing before you. We need to be walking as close to God as possible when we pray. And then we make our request, and our request can be anything, and if it's from the heart, God will know that. And then when we end with the confidence that Jesus Christ is coming back. We end with the confidence that we will see God face to face. This was a prayer, but it was also put to music. This is perhaps what Psalm 7 sounded like, 17 sounded like.
Oh, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. From lips free of deceit. Oh, let my judgment come from you. You who discern what is right. Search my heart in the night and find in me no wrong. Steps have held firm to your paths. See how my feet have not slipped. Oh, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I shall see your face, your likeness. shall see your face, your likeness when I awake. Oh, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow.
In the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is seen as the apple of God's eye. Israel is called God's delight and the apple of his eye several places in the Old Testament. It is the focus of his loving care and vision. And today, it can be proven clearly from Scripture that you individually are the apple of God's eye, that you can in fact pray to him to keep you as the apple of his eye. He is delighted. The image is when God wakes up in the morning, even though he doesn't sleep, his first thought is of you, and he's delighted to have that thought. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I pray that as we pray, we will seek righteousness before you. We will seek your blessing, and we will remember that as you look at us, as you deal with us, we are your delight, and we are the apple of your eye, and we thank you for that, and we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask this in the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless.